Idolatry is foolishness. And check it out here in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. They are clutching their idols even when they are being killed for it. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, idols, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, I would, iPad, iPods, right there. There it says, right there. Which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And write Isaiah 46. We tend to look at this as being quite quaint. We don't have idols. We don't have idols in our house. Really? What electronic feature in your home are all the other furniture facing and bowing down to? I'm just saying. It doesn't have to be some carved creature. Every one of us are tempted to run to something when we get stung or bit. What is yours? What are you running to? What is an idol? Here's God's word. Anything that eclipses God's word. God's word says, do this. Your idol goes, nah, don't do that. Do this. Idols never carry you. You carry them. The aholisms of our culture. I was born with a genetic predisposition. Okay. But the point is still the same. It calls the shots. It tells you what you're going to do, who you're going to hang with, where you're going to spend your money. Your God-given time, talent, and resources, you're going to pour into this thing. Maybe it's not an aholism. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe you are still nursing and rehearsing stuff that God said, I got slaughtered for that. It's on the cross. And we're all, yeah, but I get to hold on to mine. Didn't you see what happened to me? How heinous it was. What they did. God goes, yeah, I know. It's still on the cross. Why are you carrying it around? Remember, your idols never carry you. You carry them. We're leaking about someone to somebody else. That's an idol. God's word says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. How many of you believe that that's God's word? That is Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's right around verse 29. Okay. But then we see something, or we hear somebody, or we hear that voice. Our eyes narrow, our hearts start to pound. And I'm going to run home and tell my wife about it. Well, you're not supposed to let things come out of your mouth. Well, my spouse is different. Aren't you supposed to take that angst and that worry and that challenge to me? Yeah. But it's way better when I tell my wife so I can pollute her with it. Same thing. God's word says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give a foothold to the devil. Yeah, but we think we're the exception. It is an idol, loved one, with great respect. And God says, why are you carrying that thing around? If you're not careful, you'll carry the thing right into captivity. As exampled in Revelation 9, there they are, literally running from the judgment of these 200 million likely demons. But they will not lay them down. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders. Whew, I haven't murdered anybody. What did Jesus say when we hold hate in our heart? It's like murder. Their sorceries. We read English translations of the original Greek that this letter of Revelation was penned in. The Greek word for sorceries is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. This is drug use. Well, then why are they connecting it with witches and warlocks and stuff? Because the two are synonymous and connected. When you open the door to drug abuse in your life, you are also at the same time opening the door of your life to demonic shenanigans. Or there's sexual immorality. We don't have that. You know what the Greek word here is? Pornea. Pornography. Listen to John MacArthur. He says about this section, if you think homosexuality, rape, pedophilia, child molestation, bestiality, lewdness, and fornication are going strong now, you couldn't even conceive of what it's going to be like here. Sexual dissipation and perversion beyond description. And by the way, where are all these things getting their power from? Where are they all starting from? From the demons. Or their thefts. Honesty will be non-existent. There will be no reprisals left. The world is left wretched, full of immoral killers who worship Satan and demons. They're drugged out of their minds by their mystic incantations who follow their impulses to destroy, kill, and plunder. And nobody can do anything about it. And what's the actual climate like? Is it sulfur and flames and smoke? Here is another picture of what hell is like. Don't fall into the misnomer that, well, if I go to hell, at least all my buddies will be there. And we'll be playing cards. No. Hell will be everything that God is not. James tells us, every good and perfect thing comes from our loving Heavenly Father of lights. What do you enjoy in this world? Saved or non-saved? Camaraderie? Is that a good thing? Then who did it come from? It comes from God. It won't be there. What about trust? What about love? Oh, God is love. That won't be there either. This is what will be there. This insanity of murderous, lustful appetites, never satiated, dragging and pulling and yanking it from somebody else. Forever and ever and ever. That's hell. Would you join me in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, go to the book of Psalms and hang a left. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Today's message is going to be titled, Walking the Walls Against Idols. The devil in your own fallen spiritual condition. Without Jesus Christ, you have wide open in your life appetites and invitations extending all the time to idols to come in, to camp on your brain, and you're going to do all the work in carrying them around. And they are demonically inspired. Well, what about the Christian? Well, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Lord is living inside of your life, inside of your heart, in the form of the Holy Spirit, well, then we don't have to worry about idols, right? Nehemiah chapter 4, what's happening here? 92 years ago, King Cyrus, the Medo-Persian, took over Babylon, and he was met by the ancient old prophet Daniel, who showed King Cyrus his name in the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Cyrus goes, hey, that's my name. That's right, says Daniel. How long ago was that written? 150 years before you were born, king. Your Bible is not like any book of antiquity. It names the Medo-Persian Empire and their leader 150 years before he was born. Now, it also says in Jeremiah that 70 years were supposed to be here in captivity in Babylon. 70 years is up. You were given by God, raised to prominence and authority so that you could overtake Babylon, and you, great king, are going to issue the decree that we can go home to our land. Really? Yep. So be it. 92 years in front of Nehemiah, that edict goes out. And they build under Zerubbabel, they build this kind of anemic little flimsy tabernacle. And you know why? Because when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, who was camping in the land of Israel? All the enemies of God, the usurpers. Oh, loved one, please know, whenever God calls you to move here, here is where God has promised so many things. Please know the enemy listens, and he runs and races ahead and plants usurpers who are camping on God's promises. And when you start to move in that direction, well, watch what happens. There's adversity. The enemy never leaves God's leading unchallenged. 92 years ago, that's all they could get, was this meager little baby flimsy tabernacle. Well, Nehemiah, 92 years after that, he says, that's not right. Here's the land of Israel, God's promised land. If you will, that's the body. Right in the middle is the heart, the spirit, Jerusalem. And the tabernacle itself is that spirit of God. Look at the walls around Jerusalem. What would that be like? John Corson likens that to our body, if you will, our soul. So we have the body, if you will, of Israel. You have the spirit living in the form of these Jews. But for the last 92 years, they are vanilla and ineffective. Why? Because they got no walls. Watch what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1. But so it happened when Sanballat, he's the guy that gave the first group of people a whole lot of problems. Sanballat heard that Nehemiah, were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and he was very indignant. And look at this. And he mocked the Jews. These are real events that really happened. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Have you ever noticed when you hear God and God says, I want you to build up the walls against the idols? Yes, sir, Lord. How am I going to do that? I want you to get up early in the morning. Give me another 20 minutes or 30 minutes of your time in the Bible. Yes, sir. And the first thing you hear is the stinging mock of the enemy. What are you doing? Sanballat. Verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Syria and said, ha ha, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Who do you think you are? Get back to being a vanilla Christian. Who do you think you are worshiping God after what you did last night? Can you hear the stinging mocks? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? The answer is yes! Yes! That's what God does. He takes the rubble of the burned stones when we failed. And he says, if you let me, I will rebuild the walls. Are they going to revive the stones from all this rubbish? That's what the devil says. I worked really hard to put this rubbish in their life and their brain. And you think you're going to clear it up? Answer. What's the answer? Yes! There's another fellow. Look at this guy. Now Tobiah the Ammonite, was beside him. That's right. And he said, whatever they do build, even if a fox goes and brushes up against it, he will break the stones of their walls. How many of you heard that voice? Seriously, you're going to build that? It's not going to amount to anything. One of the idols I think is really tough on God's people is the idol of convenience. You come in here and you say, okay, what's in it for me? What kind of programs? What do you have for my kids? How's the Sunday school classrooms? Are they nice? Are they, could use a little tidying up here and there. Those people. They better get their act together. Convenience. What's in it for me? What if we came to church? And what if we said, where's the need? I'll give up my seat for someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I will take care of their kids while they hear the message. I'll be in the kitchen and I'll clean up crumbs. I'm going to put up with the kids who crumbs flying out like a shrapnel from a cookie grenade. I'm going to sweep underneath and I'm not going to be those stupid kids. It's going to be, praise God there were kids in this place. Amen. Why don't we serve in Sunday school? Well, I don't want to miss the message. With respect, you know the message. How about giving up our seat? How about providing something for our kids so that someone else who barely understands the message or doesn't know the message at all, let them come in here. It's an idol, you see. Church is for me. The temperature better be right. The music better be at a right and proper decibel. Oh, Lord, deliver us. Deliver us. A bumper sticker that said, you know, we're here for you, says another church. And I understand their sentiment and I get what they're trying to say. But I personally think in this climate of the Laodicean church, where it's all about me and convenience is one of the idols that we walk in with. Okay, said our idol next to us. What's in it for me? You said on your sign, you're here for me. What do you got? What should be on a bumper sticker from us? Another brother said, come and die. That's not going to stuff them in the aisles, is it? I didn't say it, Jesus did. You want to follow me? You got to take up your cross when? Well, on Sundays. Paul says it. Remember when he dies at the end of his life, he is not opulently surrounded by the appointments of comfort. He is in a hole in the ground awaiting his beheading. 2 Timothy tells us that. His reputation has been sullied. Everything he ever did to start any church he ever did, Satan didn't miss a one to bring in division and problems and pain. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, everyone who follows Jesus, really follows Jesus, will suffer persecution. So what if we're not suffering persecution? Well, see, that's the thing. I don't like persecution at all. I don't like being confronted by the word. And I don't like applying the discipline of reading the word WWPF. I don't like doing that. Okay, that's cool. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll see him anyway. But what does planet Earth need today more than anything? They need light. They need Jesus Christ. They need to know how to get rid of their idols that are killing them. Verse 4, hear, O our God, says Nehemiah. He doesn't quit. For we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. Lord, you handle it, not me. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So, look at verse 6. We built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together to half of its height. Oh, careful, careful. It's when you're half done with the remodel. If you've ever remodeled, where's the refrigerator? It's in the kids' room. Where are you washing dishes? In the shower. The counters are tore up. The new stuff's in the garage. The old stuff isn't working. You got rubble and you got construction. Of course you're discouraged because you're almost there. You're almost there. Don't give up. Keep showing up was the word to me. Maybe that's a word for some of you today. Don't you dare give up on the person that you're praying for. Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it'll get better from here, right? No, watch. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdods, and the Cellulites, all those guys, they heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. Wait a minute, they're pressing through our mocking glare. And that the gaps were beginning to close. What happened? They redoubled their effort. Look at verse 8. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Now it'll be better, right? Once you're walking along the walls, once you're doing what you're supposed to be doing to close the gaps, to keep the idols out, watch where the next attack comes from. Then Judah said, Judah was the strongest tribe of Israel at this time. Then Judah said, we're tired. The strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish. I can't see past the rubbish. and we are not able to build the wall. Then in your own strength fails you. And don't forget, what does Judah's name mean? Praise. And when you're tuckered out and physically exhausted, then the praise stops. And our adversary said, ha, they will neither know or see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was that the Jews who dwelt nearby them, who were these guys? These are the guys for 92 years that didn't lift a finger. They were content to live in a sort of just getting by survival mode, if you will. Vanilla Christians. And when you set it in your heart that I will get with the Lord, get in his word, WWPF, the enemy's going to mock you and says, what are you doing? It's not going to amount to anything anyway. But you stick with it. And then when it gets about half its height, then you're all, I'm exhausted. I'm physically spent. Don't let the praise leave. And then when you're finally doing it, even other Christians will come along and say, what are you doing? Don't do that. Come back with us and be vanilla. When you are living that powerful of a witness for the Lord, it makes us feel bad. Stop it. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word yet one more time. I thank you for the praise that was so powerful this morning. Let us put aside those voices that say, what are you doing? You worship? Are you kidding? You get in the Bible? What? And when you do, and it gets half the height, be careful. You could get the most discouraged then. If you're feeling such tremendous demonic adversarial pressure, is it possible that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? And the devil knows how close your redemption is. And the breakthrough perhaps is just around the corner. And be careful also of other Christians who say, I don't like it when you're on fire for Jesus. It convicts me. Stop witnessing about Jesus' salvation. Stop praying. What do you mean I shouldn't be watching that? Who are you? I do. My family does. We've been in this whole thing for 92 years. Who are you to come tell us and suggest to us that there might be a better way? Oh, Lord, I pray this challenging message touches all of our hearts, myself included. Thank you, Lord, that when I was weary of soul and mission this week, your word was right there, as it always is, to let me know. Keep walking the wall, Steve. The things that are bugging you are gaps. It's my word that will bust them. It is worship that will re-energize your heart. It is prayer that gives you direction and passion. It is fellowship that is water to your soul. Don't stop showing up. And I commit to you, my Harvest brothers and sisters, we will. We'll keep showing up. Will you do the same? And maybe we'll all get there together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.